All right. We're ready to go. Thank you, Pastor Brian and worship team. Good times today. And, you know, for those of you who might be watching this later online, or those of you who came in late or are not used to Summit, you might think you walked into Bathrobe Baptist, or maybe Pajama Presbyterian, or some weird flannel cult. But no, it's just Summit having a lot of fun, and we do this every now and then on Sunday Fun Day, so don't have to be afraid about that. Well, I'm going to ask all of you, did you have a good Christmas?
Yes.
Awesome. Good times with friends and family, I trust. But among all the presents and all the fun songs and all the other things that can happen, did you remember Jesus as the reason for the season? Great. That's something that seems to get lost in our culture more and more, so we as the church have to work to keep that alive. Well, I've entitled today's message, Hopefully Your Hope is Hopeful. And I'm not saying the word wrong, it's hopeful, but it's hopeful. And I'll go into that a little bit. Basically, is your hope full? Is it something that's based on something trustworthy, or is it something just a little more based on wishful thinking or mere chance? What is it that makes a person hopeful? We're going to talk a little bit about that today. Let me ask you, have you been following the news much in the last 3 to 5 years? Maybe even the last year or two? What have you observed? A lot of good stuff? It's pretty tough, isn't it? Here's some things I've observed, amongst some things that probably happened that were good too. We have terrorist attacks, mass shootings in churches, malls, and schools. We have plane and train accidents, government scandals, bitter divisions in elections, countless lies and cover-ups and betrayals and corruption everywhere. Facebook is constantly in trouble lately. Have you noticed? Google's in trouble. Government scandals, people resigning, all kinds of stuff going on, all kinds of court cases and things going on. I guess we shouldn't be that surprised, because 2 Timothy talks about this in chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Here's what it says. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self. Listen to this list. Lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, and lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Wow. Thanks, Timothy. But is that not what we're witnessing? It's all around us. Historically, I've noticed some things that really are things we need to watch for now as we're approaching end times. We're in those end times, obviously. But these are things that historically have mired our world. What the first category is economic recessions and depressions and entire economic collapse in some cases. We hear of countries filing for bankruptcy and these kinds of things. Natural disasters is the second one. We have what? Floods, fires, mudslides, tornadoes, hurricanes, tsunamis, earthquakes, constantly. And we have wars and conflicts and pending wars and rumors of wars, all these things. And you know, these things are starting to happen, have you noticed? With greater frequency and greater severity each time it happens. Jesus in Luke 21 and Matthew 24 alludes to the times as they come to the end about being like a woman who's about ready to give birth. And she starts with contractions. And they're noticeable, obviously. But as she gets closer and closer to the actual birth, do they not become more frequent and more severe? And so Jesus uses that analogy to say, when the end times, when the season starts to happen, you'll know that it's beginning. We don't know the day or the hour, but he says we will know the season. So Jesus talks about this. And depending on your faith and your eternal view, this is either going to be really exciting or it's going to terrify you. So we need to know where we stand on that. And it can terrify people to the point of destroying their hope. If you don't have the biblical perspective, it's a fearful thing. tragedy is all around us, and it can overtake you very easily. So the question is in the midst of these troubling times or terrifying headlines, are you a hope-filled person? Are you hopeful? Some of you might say, yeah, I am. And I would say, okay, well, what gives you that hope? Is it some of these things? Is it wishful thinking? Is it mere chance? Is it positive thinking or just willing something into existence? Is it belief in your government or your political party? I actually expected a few giggles there. All right. Is it in the goodness of people? Is it in your current job or your 401k or your big fat bank account? Is it the military protection that we enjoy? Or is it just a hope that things ought to be a certain way and so hopefully they will? Well, that's for those of you who might say, yes, I'm hopeful. And maybe you're not so sure about what gives you that confidence to be that way. But some of you might say, no, I'm not hopeful. I'm not hopeful right now. Have you asked yourself what makes you feel that way? What's taking away your hope? What's giving you those feelings of hopelessness or a lack of confidence about the future? Those are good things to think about. And they're critical questions that we need to grapple with. But the good news is that God has not left us devoid of information in Scripture to help steer us to a position of hopefulness. And so we're just going to get into that a little bit today. And let me say, we do have reason to be hopeful, folks. In the midst of those difficulties, listen to what Jesus says in John 16, 33. These things I've spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take courage, I have overcome the world. But if we're going to have a hope that he's talking about, a confidence, then we have to base it on the right thing and have a trustworthy foundation. Ray Johnston, who is a local pastor of a little church called Bayside, wrote a book a few years back called The Hope Quotient. All right? And in The Hope Quotient, it's basically a measurement based on some criteria of how hopeful you are. And if you have a low hope quotient, he gives some ideas and some tips on how to improve that hope quotient. But without going into all that, I just was reading on the inside flap here some things that he says are benefits of unleashing hope in your life. Listen to this list. You have more satisfying relationships. You're more productive. You're less affected by stress. You're more successful. You're more satisfied. You're more compassionate. You're more willing to help people in need. You're physically healthier. You hold yourself to a higher moral or ethical standard. You're more likely to assume leadership. And listen to this last one. You're more likely to see God as loving, caring, and forgiving if you're hopeful. That's a pretty impressive list if he's even close to right. Wouldn't you agree? It's amazing stuff. So we're going to take a brief look at hope today. And I'm going to tell you, looking up the word in the concordance, I'll tell you what, there's a lot of verses on hope. There's a lot of things we could cover, but for the sake of time, just a few things we're going to go over today. And I'm going to suggest that maybe your New Year's resolution could be to become a person who's hopeful in 2019. How does that sound? All right. Yeah, three of you are excited about that. That's great. All right, go ahead and take your notes or open your Summit app and get ready. We're gonna start with our points. And the first point is, I can be sure my hope is hopeful if I understand the proper definition of biblical hope. Whenever I do this, I always like to start with a culturally contextual definition that just kind of helps set the standard. We all know it. It's what we see in our culture. But dictionary.com gives a couple things here. It says this. The feeling that what is wanted can be had, or that events will turn out for the best. Kind of a, hey, don't give up hope. The second one is that a particular instance of this particular feeling might occur, like the hope of winning in sports. The third one is the grounds for this feeling, the basis for it of this particular instance, that, like there is little hope or no hope for his recovery after surgery or something like that. So those are some things. They're not really shocking or surprising, but that's kind of how our culture thinks, isn't it? If you go to a thesaurus and get some synonyms for hope, what are some words that kind of mean hope? Well, there's a whole bunch of them, but I just picked out a few. Anticipation, belief, confidence, desire, expectation, faith, optimism, promise, and then the last one is something you see in our culture, a wish. It's interesting to me that you can see that faith is somewhat synonymous, not a far cousin from hope. Faith and hope. There's a close relationship there. As I looked through Scripture, I saw 15 different flavors of the Hebrew word for hope in the Old Testament. So there's a lot of ways it's used in the Old Testament. Strikingly, though, in the New Testament, there's only a couple of words that really show up predominantly. There's some conjugations of the verb and some tense differences that give us another word or two in the Greek. But these two words are closely related. One is a verb and one's a noun. The first one is called elpis. Not Elvis, but elpis. And it means favorable and confident expectation in regard to the unseen and the future. And most frequently, by the way, it's a happy anticipation of good. It's not just something about the future. It's a confident expectation for something really, really good. In other New Testament passages, we see the grounds upon which hope is based, or we see the object on which hope is fixed. We're going to talk about that in a second. The second word is elpizo. These are fill-ins on your outline there. And it means to trust. And the particular way it's used in the grammatical context is that it's trust that's centered on a person. And that person, of course, is the person of Jesus. Now, doesn't that add a little different flavor to what the cultural definition is? Can you see the difference of what a biblical definition makes? So the bottom line is that we're going to have a good starting point for hope. And that starting point is to have a clear biblical definition of it. Point number two, I can be sure my hope is hopeful if I focus on the object of my hope. Our hope and faith and trust, they're all kind of synonymously related, as you can see, is only going to be as solid as the foundation on which it's based. Does that make sense? There must be something greater than just chance or wishful thinking that something's going to happen for us to have transforming hope. There's an example I have. I was talking to a family member just a day or two ago. Anybody know what happened on October 29th, 1929? Say it louder, I heard it. Stock market crashed, and people were wiped out. They had their money placed in the bank. And think about security and that kind of thing 100 years ago. Probably the safest place you might think you could have it is in the bank. The problem is that by federal regulation, the banks have only a certain amount to transact business on hand. The rest of it is loaned out so they can make money on interest rates, or it's invested. Most of the money's out there. Well, when the stock market crashed, it's just gone. And people were basing their hope about the security of their finances in something that was easily wiped out. They just might not have thought of it that way. Well, FDR gets elected in 1932. By the time we get to 1933, Congress enacts the Banking Act of 1933. This is where the birth of the FDIC occurred, the Federal Deposit Insurance Corporation, right? Heard that term FDIC at your bank? When they initially enacted that, it was an insurance of your deposits in the bank up to a certain amount. It started out with $2,500. Which sounds like nothing, but back 100 years ago or so, it was a lot of money. Now I think it's like $250,000. Now, if you're the person who lost your money because of what happened with the bank, and now the foundation has been solidified by the power of the federal government backing up your deposits, are you likely maybe to try the bank again? Probably, right? And that's what happened, and that saved the banking industry. So the foundation is important. So the question to you today is, who or what is your foundation or the object of your hope if you say you're hopeful? Well, let's let Scripture answer that question. Psalm 71:5 says, "For you are my hope, O Lord God. You are my confidence from my youth." Similarly, Psalm 146:5 says, "How blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God." More specifically, we see a couple more examples from Scripture in 1 Timothy in the New Testament, chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, what? Who is our hope. That same book, chapter 4, verse 10, it says, "For it is for this we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men." So it's clear that Jesus is the foundation. He's the object of our hope. That's the reason you can take it to the bank. That make sense? It changes everything when we understand that. As solid as Jesus is loving, forgiving, gracious, and merciful, our hope can be sure. Is that good news? That's really good news, and it changes everything because the world doesn't understand this, but we as the church can understand it. So the bottom line here is I can be confident in my hope if it's based on the trustworthiness of Jesus as the object of my hope. Amen indeed. Point number three, I can be sure my hope is hopeful if I accomplish the work to become hopeful. What does that mean? Well, it means that hope does not just happen. As with many things in Scripture, we see that God comes into play after some things that he requires of us to do. You know, we hear of God's unconditional love all the time, and indeed it is. But do you know that there's a lot of things that are conditional in Scripture? Do this, and this will be the result, God says over and over again. Do this, and they'll be cursing. Do this, and they'll be blessing. We see that all through the Old Testament. So there are some things that we might need to do to help secure our hope. Our walk is not with God is not a spectator sport. This is not something we do from the stands. It's also not treating God like he's a genie in the lamp that we rub it and ask for him to come out and whimsically give us our three wishes. That doesn't sound like the God of the Bible I know, right? Rather, our walk is a relationship. And you know what? It's not a big mystery. Look at the relationships you have. The best relationships have reciprocity, which is just a fancy word that means give and take, back and forth. You give some, you take some. You offer some, you receive some. Everybody contributing to the health and wealth of the relationship. It's something that we need to invest in for it to be rich and full. So the question is, are you willing to do what it takes to partner with God as we strive for hope that's going to aid us in our development, or the thing we always strive for and want is our transformation? If you thought like this, would you be transformed in your thinking? Would something change in your life or the way you approach anything that comes your way? I think it would. Check this out. Psalm 62:5 says, "My soul," here's some examples of things we do. "My soul, wait in silence for God only, for my hope is from him." Waiting and silence is actually an activity. It's something you can do. Waiting in the Bible is talked about a lot. Do we have a patient culture? We want patience and we want it right now. Have you ever prayed that? Yeah, of course you have. I have too. But waiting in silence is where sometimes God does his work. I need to improve in that a lot. A lot, I'll just tell you. Psalm 71:14 says, "But as for me, I will hope continually, and I will praise you yet more and more." You see, hoping is not just a single effort. It's something you persevere in. That takes action on your part. And secondly, what does the psalmist say? "And I will praise you yet more and more," because you see, he's engaged in worship. Another area I want to work on. Maybe you do too. Do you walk about your day worshiping God in one flavor or another? Some of you do. I've seen it. My wife does that. And it seems like it's so easy, but it's not. It's tough and it takes effort. Check this out in Romans 15:4. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction so that what? Through perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Listen, folks, hope is the proper response to the promises of God. Now, let me ask you something. It says we have hope because of the encouragement from the scriptures. A good response to the promises of God, but do you know the promises of God? Are you in the scriptures so that you can find the encouragement and the hope that the scriptures bring? Far too many of us would say, I need to kind of make a better effort there. And that's okay. Realize that and move in that direction. Also, hope leads to joy. Romans 12:12 says, but we do have a responsibility in all this. Remember, and this is what one thing I say everywhere I teach, what's important gets done, flat out. What's important to you, what you deem, what you evaluate as important is what will get done in your life. So then comes the really ugly question right after that. If God's word in your life, reading it, drinking, eating from it, isn't happening, then what must you conclude? Might not be that important to you at the moment. Uh-oh. I've been there. Prayer is another tough thing that we wrestle with. Easy to do, but it's hard to incorporate it. What's important gets done. Remember that. Now check out this progression in Romans 5:1-5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also obtained our introduction to, or by faith, into his grace by which we stand. Fantastic. That's awesome. Now listen to this progression. And we exult, which just means to rejoice exceedingly, in the hope of glory of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exceedingly rejoice in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. Perseverance, proven character. Proven character, what? Hope. And then what it says next, and hope does not disappoint. Because the love of God has poured out within our hearts the Holy Spirit who was given to us. That's why I love Scripture. Powerful. Did you notice the progression? There's a thing that leads to the next thing that leads to the next thing. What's the last thing in the list? Hope, which means there's a bunch of other stuff that we need to participate in along the way so that hope becomes hopeful in our life. Do you see that? Amazing. So the bottom line, our hope is something we can and should invest in to make sure it is hopeful. Point number four, our last point. I can be sure my hope is hopeful if I desire the right things. We often place our hope in the wrong things. I kind of alluded to this in the beginning. You ever hope in people? We do. What about your job? What about your bank account? What about some social status? Let me ask you something. Has anything on your job ever let you down? Has anyone, loved one or just a stranger, anyone at all, ever let you down? They have, haven't they? Somehow, some way, could be big, could be small. We put promises into these things, the promise that they won't disappoint, and yet they do. And we build that in. It always leads to disappointment. These things we put hope in can't deliver on the promises we ascribe to them. So it has to be something else. So what do we see in 1 Timothy 6:17? Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on what? The uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. So hoping based on earthly riches or any earthly temporal thing, he calls out earthly riches, but this would apply to anything we place hope in that's not God. But fixing our eyes on Jesus never fails, amen? Listen to this, we're gonna read 1 Thessalonians 5:8-10. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we're awake or asleep, we will live together with him. Salvation is something we can not only desire if we don't have it, but we can glory in it and rejoice in it and let it be an undergirding of hope if we do have it. Here's some other things I'm just gonna zip through. There's verse references for these, but for the sake of time, I'm just gonna plow through them. We can hope. What's a good thing to desire? We can hope in the glory of God. That last verse touched on that. We can glory in our future resurrection, the redemption of our bodies, righteousness. How many of you feel righteous? Yep, I'm righteous. That's me. Good, no hands went up. We are positionally righteous before God because of Christ's finished work on the cross, but we are not practically righteous, are we? Every day we fail, every day we sin, every day we said, gee, I wish I wouldn't have done that or thought that. But one day we're gonna be practically righteous because he's gonna wipe away sin. And we're not gonna wrestle with that anymore. That ought to give you hope. Eternal life is another thing. The glorious appearing of Jesus is another thing. The fact that we will become like him, 1 John 3 says, is another thing. Scripture is replete with reasons to be hopeful. Amazing, isn't it? There's so much to remind us of the hope we have, folks, if we just get there. So the bottom line is we must learn to focus on and desire the things that God desires. And let me just say this, a heart aligned with God's plan produces a heart that is hopeful. It just does. I'm gonna wrap this up now, and I always like to do this. Whenever we've had an exposure to God's truth, we have to ask, so what? We've observed what's in the text, we've tried to get to the bottom of what it means, and now we say, so what am I supposed to do with this? Well, some of you, as I mentioned at the outset, might be a bit insecure or worried based on what's going on in your circumstances right now. In a room this size, I can't imagine that there's not someone who's hurting, feeling the pressure of life, maybe just gone through a painful experience, and you're one of those who says, nope, I don't have hope right now. Life feels pretty lousy, and I know Jesus loves me, but it just feels overwhelming right now. There may be others of you who just kind of have kind of that milquetoast, kind of not up, not down, just kind of in the middle, and you need a boost. You need a boost with hope. The hope I've described today, it says in Proverbs 10 and Proverbs 13 that it produces happiness, blessing, gladness, and joy. And I think it might be that in these uncertain times, it just might be that your best New Year's resolution could be to become a person who is hopeful. Because now you understand a biblical definition of hope. You understand the hope placed in the right object of your hope, Jesus. You understand that there are some things that you need to do. And you understand now that we need to desire the right things, and then these other things can produce that hope in your life. You know what? If you become a person who's hopeful, you can also be a comfort to others. Wouldn't it be great if Summit Church was known as a place of hope? Either because we talk about salvation in Jesus and we point people to the greatest hope of all in that, or if they're already saved, we teach them how to become victorious in their life. because of things we've talked about today. If you go ahead and bow your heads, I just want you to consider a couple things as we wrap this up. Is hope missing? Ask yourself this question. Is hope missing in your life? Or has it been misunderstood or neglected? You say, yes, it has been. With your heads bowed, just think to yourself, how many of you would say, I want to embrace true biblical hope in a refreshed and renewed way? I don't want to feel hopeless or to hope for things just based on chance or mere wishful thinking. And I'm willing to do what it takes to be hopeful. If you feel that way with no one looking around, we're not going to ask you to do anything weird. Just place your hand up if you feel like, yeah, that's how I want my year to start. Yeah, several of you. Well, let me just go ahead and pray for you as we conclude today and start our new year. Lord Jesus, you are indeed the object of our hope. You are indeed the one who has made hope possible. Even the verses that Pastor Brian read earlier, that there's nothing that can separate us from you, shows us that there's hope, that we are secure in the hollow of your hand, and you just seek good for us. You didn't come to bring wrath, but to deliver us from ourselves, our sin. And so, Lord, I pray for those who raised their hand today, and I pray for those who may be thinking that but just didn't raise their hand, that you would provide a sense of hope, a sense of knowledge that they can have hope, that hope is available, it's waiting for them. That you'd encourage them this day, no matter what they're going through, that it would be a powerful testimony to your working in their lives. So bless them, Lord, we pray your blessing over them. We're thankful for the truth of your word that gives us everything we need. We're so grateful, and we just give this all to you in your name, Jesus. Amen.